Okay, 17 January. That's what happens when you have abundance of room. We go to the Roman style of sitting, which means lying. All right. I don't know if you know, before we go into prayer, I don't know if you know Hal Lindsey is no longer on the TBN network. It's very interesting, the transactions of events. It is not my place to tell his story, even though it is just a fascinating story of how he even got on TBN station. A lot of conservative Christians held it against him and don't have anything to do with him since he went on TBN. They're very strongly charismatic. If you knew the story, if you were prone to tears or drank tears to the eyes, and you would, whether it did that or not, you'd certainly understand why he went on TBN years ago. I know the story, but I'm going to have to wait and let him tell it. It's just an unbelievable story how people like Chuck Swindoll rejected and walked away from him, wouldn't even return calls, and nearly everyone in conservative Christian or fundamental Christianity had nothing to do with him. And these people put their arms around him. And so he saw whatever we want to call it, spiritual love in the spirit or the what Christian love should look like, he saw it in action, not in word. And it was powerful. It's a powerful story. He told me that one time we were eating together, just the two of us in California. And so that's how he's been on there for so long. Now, what happened was, if you've ever seen one of Hal's programs, he, of course, emphasizes prophecy. And he was dealing with the Muslims and the threat that they are, not only to Christianity, but to the world. And the people at TBN were highly incensed at that. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to censor everything that he said. They wanted to have him give a transcript, and they could either prove or disapprove. And so here's his response and why he's no longer on TBN. I just thought it would be very good for us and people on the Internet to listen to. Hal Lindsey, leaving TBN, refuses to compromise his position to stay on the air, January 1, 2006. Dear Paul and Jan, if you watch the show, you know who that is. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. If you've seen them, you know who they are. Paul Jr., Paul and Jan that run it, but this is their son, Paul Jr., relayed your message to me, and I find that very interesting because I've seen it personally and know of it in Christianity. You can be very close to somebody, but boy, when they don't come to you and talk to you. Somehow or another, they send one of their gunsmen to come do it for them. Paul Jr. relayed your message to me that you are both in agreement on the policy of nothing negative being said on TBN about the Muslims. Hearing that you also warned John Hagee, Perry Stone, Jack Van Emp, and others of this policy caused me to realize that you are not going to modify your position. I love and respect you both and know your heart for evangelism of the Muslims, but I don't agree with your reasoning that warning about the dangers of, in quotes, radical Islam is a hindrance to the gospel to all Muslims. The radicals are intimidating the moderate Muslims, not to mention their terrible persecution of Arab and Palestinian Christians. Jesus confronted false religion, which Islam is, in quotes, by calling them whitewashed tombstones, dead, brood of vipers, and sons of hell, in Matthew 23. I am sure of my calling, this is Hal speaking, I am sure of my calling from the Lord. One important part of that calling is to be sound, to be a sound prophet, prophetic, give a sound prophetic alarm to America and the world about the dangers of the false religion of fundamental Islam. And we've seen that in Jude, where Jude came and warned against false teachers. It is a watchman on the wall kind of calling that he has. In addition to, now, if any of you have ever watched TBN, a segment program of TBN is called 11B or IIB or 2B. Anybody know which it is? Because right here it has Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, or a capital I, and then a B. And yes. Yeah. And so whatever this is, the IIB or 2B is a news show from a Christian perspective. It is impossible to report the news without mentioning in a negative light the radical Islamists who are wreaking murder and destruction on the Western world daily. It is truthfully reporting the most relevant news that made IIB one of the most popular programs on TBN. It is also absolutely unacceptable to me, and this is another paragraph, and it's difficult, I think, for people to identify with the strength here. This is a powerful, and I understand what he's saying. It is also absolutely unacceptable to me to require my script to be submitted for censorship each week and then to learn whether my program will be aired or not. I don't have much money, and it costs me a lot out of my own personal pocket to produce each show. When it is rejected or preempt, it is a big loss for me. Next, final paragraph. So, with regret and grief, I am not returning to TBN. I intend to pursue other avenues of ministry. I thank you for the years of association in the ministry. May God continue to bless you in your pursuit of evangelizing the world. In Christ's grace, Al Lindsay. So I just thought I'd read that to you, just kind of what's going on in that respect. It's amazing how Christians are, and got to be politically correct rather than to call a viper and let it be known what is going on. People need to be warned sometime and of these things, and especially in America, we just do not communicate well the evil, the unbelievable destructive power of the Muslims. And this goes back to when they were conquering the world and different times. And that is their objective. And I read it to you out of their own Quran. Their objective is to conquer the world and make everyone in it a Muslim or extremely sympathetic to Muslims, or they will be killed. And that's right out of their book. And we just, in America, we have not grasped how evil they really are. And they are unbelievably evil people. And in the area of freedom, just as an American, not even to mention being a Christian, just being an American, and to want to have that kind of control. And they're moving into America, building their mosques, they're building their just the population, their converts in America, excuse me, are growing. And if anyone thinks they're going to continue with the system in America, unfortunately, it's no longer a republic, but with the democratic system we have, you're fooling yourself. They're not going to. That hampers their whole objective, to have people have that kind of freedom. That's against their whole objective. And so they've got to take away that freedom. Just like the mafia was pro-America, anti-communism and Stalin and all of the dictatorships, because they were opposed to allow, see, under freedom, the mafia can function. It's a funny word to word. But if they were under dictatorship, they wouldn't be able to function, and they know it. And but America doesn't understand. We are very naive in understanding this type of mentality. We shouldn't be. We've seen it just in a portion of my lifetime when I was born. But Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Stalin, and we've seen what can happen. But America just doesn't think, oh, that'll never happen here. Well, it is going to happen here. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we go now into Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we have moved to closing out verse 2, going into verse 3. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that anyone has? Okay, let's go into our study and pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. Some things that we're going to be seeing are not relevant because they're going to happen in the future and we won't be here. But even then, some of the principles are extremely relevant to us in our own lives and then in the sense of hope as to what's happening in the world, how the world is just being molded to move into where these things can take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this assembly that we can come together and allow the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray for Hal Lindsey. Don't know what's going on in his life right now, work plans You have for him, where he's going, but just pray that Your Spirit, that he will be led by Your Spirit. Your Spirit will guide him in the next part of his life, the next mission, next assignment, where that would be it a local church, be it some form of television, whatever it will be, Heavenly Father. And now, Father, pray that You will lead us tonight. Open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, the visions of chapter 6. I saw, here's a new vision. So I see is a new vision. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, four directions of the compass, the whole earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, the first four trumpet judgments, so that, hold them back so that no wind should blow on earth or on the sea or on the trees, the living portions of the earth. So we have the holding back of the, he's pushed the pause button in the opening of the seal and the continuation of history for a moment so that God could send His marvelous grace. Verse 2, and I saw another angel. Now we have the four standing on the four corners, as it were, over the whole earth. Then another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, the east. This is the light of life being offered to man. Having the seal of the living God. So whatever it is, he has it. And John doesn't tell us what it is, but he saw it. And he, this angel, cried out with a loud voice so that all could hear, to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So this authority to harm the earth is being given to them. Much speculation is made to their having the seal of the living God in his hand. We are not specifically told what the seal is. We know that this angel has the seal of God. And it is Spragis, Spragis. Spragis can be a signet. It can be a fencing in. It can serve as a mark. There are a lot of different things that this can be. A mark of ownership, a mark or a seal of genuineness. Get a seal on it. And it's a genuine. Just we have seals in America. We have seal that this beef is certified American grade A or whatever it may be. And we have seals like this is made of cotton, American cotton. And we have so seals of genuineness. And so this has been going on all through history. Various types of seals have been used. some seals throughout history are overt, visible. In fact, most of them are. Some are invisible. We'll take a look at that. To the Jews, circumcision was a mark or a seal that you were an Israelite. Seals and marks are going to be a very important part of the book of Revelation. The mark of the beast, the seal of God. Going to be two big marks and seals going on in history. In the ancient world, sealing was like a guarantee of signature. Today, whether we think of it or not, your signature is a seal. I'll sign this note. I'll sign this debt or sign this loan or whatever it may be. A signature is a guarantee. In the ancient world, the seal was used as a guarantee of transactions, invoices, contracts, orders, policies by a king or ruler. Sealing also indicated ownership. A lot of different reasons for having a seal. And like I said, we have them today. A wedding ring is a form of a seal or a mark that you belong to someone else, whether it's the man or the woman. And it's a seal that is visible. It's a mark that is seen, visible. It's not something that is we brand into the, we just put on a ring. So there are different kinds of ways of having a seal. Now, for the record, we don't cover a lot of these kind of doctrines and spend hours and hours and hours. So every now and then it's good to, when we come up in our passages, God has given to us a seal. And what is the seal that God has given to us? What's that seal? Holy Spirit. We have the sealing, and we're going to use two prepositions. We have the sealing by the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This seal is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. It is an invisible seal. Invisible. And there's no guarantee, there's no way of knowing whether a person is truly a believer or not. Only God knows. I think in the Roman Catholic Church, if you take just their doctrine of soteriology or salvation, you're not saved. If you just take their written document, you are not saved. But I do believe that there are Catholics who snuck under the fence and did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Somewhere along the way, some way, somehow, they believed in Christ. They may not even understand the totality of what they did. So there's a difference here. If they think they're saved by the doctrine of the church, they're not saved. But that does not mean, I'm not saying, I don't think that all Catholics are not saved. I don't believe that. I believe there are some that got through. And I wrote a major paper on Abelard, Peter Abelard, one of the great scholars like Martin Luther of the Roman Church. And he has just volumes and volumes of material. And I took up from the major paper in history, proving that Abelard was a believer. And I proved it, not by his theology. I could not have proved that Abelard was a believer by his just laborious hours of theology. I don't know if he was or not. Probably not, if I go by the things he wrote. But when he laid down all of the terminology and all of the guard and all the things to be right and all of this stuff and just wrote Eloise, a woman he loved, just got right down to the basics because we have believed in Jesus Christ. And he left all of the other stuff out. And he did that in a couple of different letters that he wrote to Eloise. And on that basis, he was a believer. And so there's no seal, though, that we can see. There are many people that we would say are not believers, and they are. On the other hand, in a lot of Protestant churches, there are a lot of people who say, oh, they're definitely believers, and they're not. So don't make yourself a judge. I know one or two people think they can judge that. And it's just humorous. You cannot judge that. Leave it alone. I don't know if they are or not. Now, if someone says, I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to accept that, that they are believers and that they are saved. But it's just something that only God knows, because the mark is on the inside. And what is that mark? That seal, the indwelling of the Spirit. And let's just quickly note a few things, not a long doctrine tonight, but a few things that this does for us. Number one, what's a seal for that's in you? And every people, this is personal. Every one of you have been marked. You have this mark of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing, it guarantees eternal salvation. It's what we call the doctrine of eternal security. And one of the fundamental premises of the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved, is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed, and no one can break the seal. God doesn't break the seal. Satan can't break the seal. You can't break the seal. You are sealed. All the sins in the world, whatever, nothing can break that seal. You are in. Please look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Just, we need to do this every now and then. And I haven't taken a lot of time going through a lot of doctrines. In some ways that's good, in some ways that's not good. We need to have some of these truths theologically categorized in our mind and in our soul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Let's read it together. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, do not grieve Him. You can grieve Him, and you will grieve Him. We will all grieve Him, but you don't lose that sealing. But you don't want to grieve Him because you are sealed. But here we're dealing with, by whom you were sealed, so He sealed you for the day of redemption. They would call that the day of the resurrection. Look back at Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And we want to look here at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, that is, in Christ. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His Christ glory. In Him, Christ, you also, not only the praise of His glory, is the reason also there, you also, after listening to the message of truth. Now, what's the message of truth? The gospel. The truth of the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed. You listened, you believed. That's what we saw Sunday morning. You listen, you believe. They listen and believe. Believing is the issue. You, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit was promised to everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ in the church age. One other passage. Look with me at 2. You can write these down and kind of put them somewhere in your Bible and be able to look at them. 2 Corinthians 1. Let's go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1:21. We're going to read 21 and 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, okay, now, establishes us, Paul and his team, with you believers, so that's all of us in the room. He who established us with you, or how are we saying, in Christ, and anointed us, is God. Anointed means to set apart, set aside. I'm so sorry the charismatics have made that a dirty word among a lot of fundamental Christians. We don't like the word anointed because it means you're going to start speaking in tongues and rolling on the ground. No, it doesn't. It's a very beautiful word. It means that God has anointed you. He has set you aside. It's another word of our eternal security. Has anointed us is God, who also, see that also, not only did He anoint you, but also sealed. So He, what did He do? He signed, that's the anointing, and sealed. James always and Jim always want a title. I guess people get off on titles. But anyway, I titled tonight's message, Signed, Sealed, and Ready for Delivery When We Die. So here is the signing, being the anointed as us in God, and then sealed, who also sealed us and gave us, and see that word, and it's even, telling us how we are sealed. Even gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What's that pledge? You're not going to be lost. I've got you in my hand, and no one can get you out. That's what the pledge here is about. So the sealing ministry, the Holy Spirit, people protects you from the loss of salvation and assures you of your eternal security. No matter what catastrophe besets you in your life, much like that biblical word beset. When I typed that in, I went, where did that come from? I don't talk that way. But that no matter what catastrophe comes over us in life, like Job's, no matter how many sins you may commit, you have the seal of security. And you need to know that and be able to help someone else who doesn't know that, may have forgotten that, and is so distraught with their life, thinking of taking their own life. Or maybe someone they love took their own life, and now they've been told that person probably isn't going to go to heaven, going to go to hell because they took their own. No. What kind of God do you have? He sealed you. He has a stamp on you, a mark. And it just guarantees, no matter what, we put so much emphasis, we Christians today put so much emphasis on sin. This is what my barber and I, when we got into that long discussion, had it again just recently, but we put so much emphasis on it. It's stronger than the cross. It can cause you to lose. No, no, no. Sin is not stronger than the cross. What he did on the cross took care of the sin. And then he secured you. And you know what? Another thing here, many Christians like this idea for themselves. But boy, you let some other believer sin in a horrible way or in a way that offends them or hurts someone they love. Or what they like, well, that person really wasn't saved. Just seems like that's an excuse now. That sin is so big that one, Christ couldn't have died for it, or two, no Christian could ever do it. And they're wrong on all counts. Some of the most dastardly people on earth are Christians. Marry one. Do business with one. They have sin natures. We got to understand these things. People like to judge so quickly. And it's such a shame we like to judge and do this. But by the grace of God, by the love of God, He has placed this seal on us. And it is just it's a signature, it is a mark, it's a pledge from God that you're in and you have it. Point two, when God puts His seal on us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what is that seal? The seal is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is sealing us as belonging to Him. You belong to Him. I'm sure you did too, Pam. We used to sing a song, Now I Belong to Jesus and Jesus Belongs to Me. Yeah, old hymn we used to sing a lot. And regardless of what you may think of the hymn, the concept and the message is true. We belong to Him. You're His. And that's a wonderful, wonderful concept. Point three. So first, it's a guarantee of eternal security. Point two, it's a sign that you belong to Him. Point three, you can never, and he's not going to disown you. He cannot disown Himself. Now, point three, this sealing also protects. It protects you in the spiritual warfare. It protects you from Satan. No matter what happens, no matter what he throws at you, no matter what besets you by the spiritual warfare, He's protected you with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot take it from you. You cannot take it from you. You cannot do that. And in another realm under the protection, we won't go into it in detail tonight, but just to mention it, under the protection point here, point three, it protects you from ever being indwelt by Satan. You cannot be indwelt by a demon. Now, an unbeliever can be indwelt by a demon. You cannot be indwelt by a demon. Why can't you be indwelt by a demon? That's where the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit protects you, makes you the temple, and you are protected from the indwelling or from the being possessed of a saint. Now, of a demon. Now, you can be extremely influenced by a demon, which almost will seem like you're possessed by them. But they're not possessed. That means anytime you want to stop and just go back into faith, into the Holy Spirit, you have power over Satan. Okay, point four. But the seal of God not only guarantees eternal security, not only is it a sign that you belong to Him, not only protects, but it is also a guarantee, people, of eternal blessings for every believer. Every believer. Well, that person may be a believer, and they may get in, but boy, they're going to live in, fifth ward of heaven. They're going to live in the dumps of heaven. No, there are no dumps of heaven. And you're not going to lose the wonderful blessings that God has secured for you that are uncorruptible, undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. They're yours. They're all believers. This is not talking about the ideal of rewards for walking in the Spirit. There are things that are guaranteed to every believer. That sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of eternal blessings. And you can rest on that, no matter how you may die or someone you love dies. Point five, very briefly, could be a long point. We're going to make it very quick. Point five, let's take a look at the history of sealing. The history of sealing are marks in the spiritual warfare. Apparently, after the garden, Cain was marked. We do not know what the mark of Cain was. It is a strong indication that the mark of Cain was visible. Maybe not. But there was a mark of Cain. But as far as we know, there was no mark of believers from the garden when they came out of the garden to up to Abraham. Don't know of any marking or signing. There's nothing in the scriptures about that. Secondly, we come to the age of Israel. Their seal or their mark was circumcision. Circumcision was a seal or a mark that one belonged to the race of the nation of Israel. It was not given to ladies. Why not? Ladies were identified with their fathers or with their husbands. Much to their chagrin, it's the way it is. And very important on this issue, very important, ladies, before you get too upset about that, as we have seen, not all Israel is true Israel. Not all circumcised belong to the circumcision. So just get that into the idea that many have the outward sign or mark of circumcision, but it means nothing. But it is faith expressing itself in love, Galatians chapter 5. Because what did he say in Galatians 5? It is not circumcision nor non-circumcision. See, you get into these things, and this is why I'm so thankful we don't have one in the church. But people get so involved in these things, and they want to make a big deal about them. Remember how in Galatians they spied on Paul and Timothy? I mean, I still have to just shrug my shoulder, because I know many would do it. But how would you like your assignment to be? Sneak into the spa and see if Timothy's circumcised. Oh, wow, man, this is going to be great for God. I'm going to go check out Timothy for God. It's what they did. He tells us. It's what they do. And they play these little things. And then what God is saying, hey, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. It's what's going on inside. That is the real issue. Okay. You also remember, in dealing with marks, this will come up later in our study, so I might as well drop it in as a little nugget right now for your memory. When the Exodus occurred, what was the mark? Do you remember the mark that when the angel of death came over the nation of Israel, of Egypt, what was the mark that would protect you? Blood on the portals. That was the mark. It protected you. It was a sign. This one belongs to me. Now, that's interesting, because could not the angel of death know that? Yes. Angel, they would know that. But he did that so that we could understand this whole concept for our understanding. So that was another wonderful aspect of this mark and sign. Now we come to the church age. God gives to us an invisible seal, not some physical or overt marking. No way of telling with certainty whether one is a born-again believer or not. God does by the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now we come to the tribulation. I just try to go through history real quick. Come to the tribulation. This is where seals and marks become a key player in history. God seals or marks, Satan seals or marks. It is such a horrible time. So marking is of great importance. Satan's going to mark. Let's go to Revelation. Turn back there, please. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And let's read in Revelation 13. Let's read together verses 16 and 17. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, the Roman soldiers were marked on their hand. Roman slaves and other positions in Roman history were marked on their forehead so you could quickly identify. But Roman soldiers were marked on their hands. So, just dealing with that in the history of this. All right. To be given a mark on their right hand or on their left or their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he had the name of the beast up here, name of the beast on his hand, or the number, and we'll come to all that later. I'm just showing you here. You had to do business. I just love fanatic Christians. When credit cards, for that's the mark. And now they're getting into where we can use our fingerprint and shopping, and that's the mark. And they're just looking for this mark. People, let me tell you something. They'll know it in the tribulation. It'll be no mistake of what's going on. And it's the beast that does it. Now, you may think that large companies are the beast, but they're not the beast that they're dealing with in Revelation. Look at chapter 14, please. Verse 9. 14, verse 9. And another angel, a third one, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's all I need to read here. Just talking again about that wrath. Look at in verse chapter 14, look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment. It doesn't say the smoke of their cigar, Steve. It says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. I'm just showing you, this plays a big part we're going to have to deal with in the book of Revelation. 16:2. And the first angel went and poured out the bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Look with me at 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And finally, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon his forehead, upon his hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Very powerful. This whole thing of the marking of the beast and what he wants to do and what he's gaining power to do. We're not studying at this point, but just as we go into this and dealing even today, please appreciate what Satan wants. He wants to be worshipped. Even if he has to force it. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to what? Be like God. And that's what he's got to have. He cannot tolerate. One of the most interesting things about people like Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, they had people killed and murdered and tortured who would not praise them. This is that mentality, people. Now, God gives a mark. Look at chapter 7. Our chapter. Chapter 7. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. So God has a seal. And cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until... Okay, see, he's got to get... Stop it, and then he tells you when it's going to commence. Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Later, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 4. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Chapter 14, verse 1. See, God has his marking. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. What was written on their forehead? Well, we'll come to all of that. I'm just taking you through and showing you this. One more place, chapter 22, verse 4. One more place, 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So this marking and sealing is important in the Great Tribulation. It's going to be very important. Satan's and God's has their marking. Okay, let's go back to chapter 7, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, the life coming up, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now in verse 3, we have what they cried out. In verse 3, the angel sets the sequence. First of all, the holding back of the four winds. Secondly, the sealing. And then 3, the commencing, the unleashing of the four winds of the earth. So we have three things here. The holding back, the sealing, and then the commencing with the disasters on earth. Let's look at verse 3. Saying, do not harm earth or the sea or the trees, holding back the devastation of the opening of the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments. Now, do not harm. Ada ke'o. Talk about it for a moment. I want to put it on the board. And that first little A is going to be in here, going to be important to what we have. Ada ke'o. And that's A-D-I-K-E long O. Ada ke'o. Okay. Tell you why I put it on the board. Ada ke'o, because this is an interesting word. It's just one of those words that you want to have fun with in seeing. It's the aorist imperative. Now, You have this A, this is what we call the alpha negative. Puts a negative to whatever the root word is. So it's a negative, meaning no or without, something like that. And then dikeo. And dikeo fundamentally means right. That's fundamentally the concept. The easiest way I can just come right out of it. So, without, right. Or, not, right. Something like that. That's what this word means. So, but it's translated, do not harm. And you see, people, what I want to point out here, and we're going to look at it in a moment. Two ways you can harm somebody. You can harm someone using that word, and we'll use the word right. It's you're harming your children to teach them. You're harming someone to help them in some way in life. And then you can harm someone in a wrong way. You're trying to hurt them wrongfully. We can hurt and it not be wrong, but we can hurt and it be wrong, be absolutely wrong. Now, the word means right. It means just. So, when you put these together, it means therefore what? Unjustly. So, that's another. See that unjustly? That's our alpha negative. It means unjustly. Or, it can mean to do wrongful injury. Hurt. Damage. And again, I'm just going to let the Bible. I've learned to, rather than a lot of points, and like I said, there may be some good reason for a lot of points, but sometimes I just let the Bible talk. Look at Matthew 20:13 with me a minute. Matthew 20:13. Matthew 20:13. But he answered, this is Christ speaking, but he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. That's our word. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? So, you see there how it's translated? No wrong. That's our word here. Please turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. Verse 24. Acts 7:24. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, that's our word, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. That's our word. Look at Acts 25. Acts 25, verse 10. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong. That's our word, adikeo. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. So he's stands right in where he is because he's done the Jews no wrong. Please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. This is an interesting one. This is one that causes a lot of conflict between believers in trying to interpreting the Bible. Understanding the Bible. What is the Bible saying? What does the Bible mean? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Actually then, now what we're talking about here is taking another believer to court. That's our subject. So let's look at verse 7 just to get our word. Actually then, it is already defeat for you. If you take another believer to court before unbelievers, it's already a defeat for you. Even if you win, it's a defeat. Then you have lawsuits with one another. that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? That's our word. That's our word, wronged. Why not rather be defrauded? Another the same another word for the same principle. Verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong, that's our word, and defraud, and that your brethren. So they have wronged or defrauded you in some way in society, financially or whatever, but when you take them to a court of law, you wrong them, and you defraud them. So this is what he's saying, and that's how the word is used. I just thought that would stir up a little thinking on your part. Look at 2 Corinthians, quickly moving on. What that means is, no, we're not going to go into an hour discussion on what that means. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 7, 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. That's our word. We corrupt no one. That's another word. We had to fraud with it, now we corrupt with it. We took advantage, another one, of no one. So, these are things that go on. Now, sometimes we can hurt another person and it be within the realm of right. But here, I wanted you to see the word, doesn't have that idea. So, what is being referred to? Let's go back to Revelation 7, 3 now. What's being referred to? Is this, now think with me now, is this what God is about to do or what the dragon is about to do? Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. So we got to ask ourselves, is this what God is going to do or what the dragon is going to do? The world, believer and unbeliever, but believers, are going to suffer. Not from what God is going to do, people, but from the cosmic forces that Satan puts into play. The beast. The dragon has the two beasts. He has his helpers. They're the one doing this. Okay, now we have a time frame. Until. See, this would be fun time for you and I to just stop here and for another hour or so. And now is when I would want to start a discussion, because I know you wouldn't stay an hour, and I wouldn't have to answer a whole lot of questions, because you'd be gone by the time we got into it. But this would be a good place to go back and study now. Remember in Job 1, what did God say to Satan? You have caused me, incited me, to act against Job without cause. So, did God treat Job wrongfully? Was God unjust in what happened to Job? Because he says, you've incited me without cause. So does that mean that God allowed all this to happen unjustly? No. Why not? Because Job's on his journey. Job is not where God wants him to be. And so God may do this to a lot of believers that he knows their heart desires to have a relationship with them. Because it won't happen to all believers. There'll be believers who truly have, and they know God knows in their heart, like David and with Job, that they desire to have. So he's going to cause hurt to occur in our lives. It is not a wrong hurt. It is a justly hurt. It hurts. Job hurts. But it's not unjustly. Because God is taking Job, and we'll see this tomorrow night, on a journey. Anyway, taking Job on a journey that's going to bring to Job to this wonderful place of just trusting God. That's a wonderful thing. So sometimes we look back and we go, wow, all that hurt and pain. But when we get there, no, it's like the hurt and pain of a woman giving birth. Boy, that hurts. And I can only imagine, don't even want to have to think about it. But that hurts. That's pain. But the moment the baby's born, smiles and just unbelievable happiness comes over them. Okay, so there was a hurt, but it wasn't unjustly. It was an objective, something being born out of that was really beautiful. Okay, let's go on now to our study. So when we ask it, who is doing this? It's not God. It's Satan and his dragon, his two beasts. The dragon and his two beasts. The dictator, the revived Roman Empire, dictator of Jerusalem or Israel, all these are working together to cause all of this. Now we have the time commencement. This angel tells us when the seal is, when the judgments will commence. Until time of commencement of opening the seventh seal. Until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. Right up front we have a problem. Right up front, the plural. We. Until we have sealed. This just adds to the uncertainty of what the sealing is. Do we go down and stamp on everyone? See what God can do, you just go, like with us, the moment we believe in Christ, filled with the Spirit. Indwelled by the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, indwelled by the Spirit. He just goes, and everyone is sealed. Here it says, until we have sealed. But it's a great mystery. And I have no answer. I'm one of those, I play the part of those people who can ask great questions but have no answer here. And I'm just pointing out, it is a plural. And it takes us back to the great problem, who's involved here? And what's involved here? And who's going on? The command is a plural here. Whoever this one angel is giving command to hold back the judgments, but someone else is with him. Put this in brackets, just sharing this with you. Not as something I believe, just something to think about. This has caused some people to think that this refers to Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit here. Until we have sealed. I don't know. I know that the three of them are involved in the sealing of us. The moment God the Father commanded, it's in Christ and the Holy Spirit does it. Boom. So we're sealed. So whatever's going on here, it's going to take some time. How much time, we don't know, but it's going to be quickly. The sealing of the 144,000. So it just, we don't have these kind of things going on. So we're not told what the seal is. We're not told how long it's going to take. We're not told who's going to do it. We're told that we, this angel, and whoever he is, and his helpers, and whoever they are, because it is a plural. So we're not told. Apparently, it's visible, but it doesn't have to be. This mark on their forehead, visible or not, is a seal of their redemption, their protection. We read it, chapter 9, verse 4. Principle, not everyone who believes in the tribulation will have this seal on them. Not everyone who is saved in the tribulation will have this seal on them. Not everyone in the tribulation will be spared. There will be many martyrs during the tribulation. So this does not refer to everyone. Not everyone has this seal. And it is these that are talked about here that have this seal. And this is where we'll start next Tuesday night, looking at to whom the seal is given and why. Why is the seal given to them? What is their position, mission? What is their commission from God? Okay, boy, that hour went fast. I wasn't planning on this. I had a lot to do here. But we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening. And I'm having a lot of fun getting ready with Romans and just studying and just having a wonderful time right now, doing a lot of looking into Scripture and seeing things and having fun. So can't wait to share a lot of these things with you. Let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we start off tonight praising you and thanking you for our sealing. Sometimes, Father, it is difficult in our lives or people we know's lives to know what's going on, what you're doing. But what a peace in our soul to know that we're sealed, we're marked, we belong to you. There's that peace. We belong to your family. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of a family. It's a comforting solace to belong in marriage, to belong in family. And we belong. While our earthly families can disown us, you've given us a seal that you will never break. You hold us securely forever. We praise you for this. We praise you for the comfort, the joy. We do not take it as a license to do whatever we want. We take it as a motivation to serve you. A motivation to learn more, to walk in your Spirit, and to love as Christ has loved us. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, sir.